Jumping in, new series, Light, Life, and Love, John 1 through 10. Little background on this, and you can see on the screen, John was written between 90 and 100 AD. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are believed to have been written between 70 and 80 AD. The purpose of John is really to answer the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? All of the Gospels have a purpose that's very similar, but John's purpose is it's a little more unique, where he focuses on the deity of Jesus, that Jesus is God. The others do that as well, but not like John. And C.S. Lewis, if you're familiar with him, the Chronicles of Narnia, but he asked a very poignant question. You know, we all need to answer the question, who is Jesus? Is he a liar? Did he lie about everything that he talked about when he was on this earth? Is he crazy? Is he a lunatic? Or is he truly the Lord of the universe? And John makes that very non-negotiable. He makes it very clear that Jesus proclaims and says that he is God, that he is God's son, but he's also God. His deity is made very clear in the book of John. The emphasis of John is on belief and life from belief. And since we're not going to cover John 20, anything past John 10, John 20 says this, it gives a summary of why John wrote this gospel. It says this, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John was so concerned that we would believe. He wrote this to us, not the people then and there, but also throughout the remaining course of human history, that we would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, not just for the purpose of believing, but so that we would have life in his name. And then in John 21, he wraps up the book of John. I love this. And a lot of us just finished reading through John from April 1st to 21. We just read through it, which is also why I thought it could be fun to do this, because it's fresh on our minds. But I love John 21, verse 25. John says, Jesus did many other things as well. And he wrote about a lot of the miracles that Jesus did and a lot of the teachings, but he says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Isn't that amazing? 3 years of ministry, and John is saying there would not be enough room in the entire world to contain the stories in the books that would be written about Jesus. Six times throughout the book of John, John talks about other disciples, and then he'll say, and he was with the disciple Jesus loved. And our family was talking about this last week. I said, do you know who he's talking about? The disciple Jesus loved? He's talking about himself. He's talking about himself. And I love that because I think we can all do that as well. You and I can refer to ourselves as the disciple that Jesus loved uniquely. You should believe that Jesus doesn't love anyone more than he loves you. And I should believe that too. We should all believe that. Jesus loves us each individually, uniquely, unconditionally, and infinitely. So John understood that very deeply. And a prevailing message that we get in the book of John is that of love. Because he just got the love of Jesus. He was with Jesus. He knew Jesus. And he understood the love of Jesus. And my hope is over these coming weeks that that will spill over into us and that we'd catch that more and more each week, like by osmosis, that we get this love from Jesus, from John. Just out of interest and curiosity, I did this, but it may be helpful for you as well. What are the distinctives of each of the Gospels? Just in brief, Matthew really addresses Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. Matthew was Jewish, and so his heart was for the Jewish people to let them know this is the Jewish Messiah. He focuses a lot on Jesus' teachings. Mark focuses on Jesus as the suffering servant that was prophesied back in Isaiah, and focuses a lot on the works of Jesus. Mark is the shortest gospel. A lot of people believe it to be the first gospel. It's 16 chapters. And you'll find all the way through Mark, he uses the word immediately, immediately, immediately. It's very action-oriented. Boom, 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 boom. So that's Mark. Luke is believed to be a Gentile. He was a doctor, and it focuses on Jesus. And he's writing to his friend Theophilus, another Gentile, and he's giving Theophilus a historical chronology of the life and times and events and teachings of Jesus. So Luke is super organized. We did the disc profile a few weeks ago, split everybody up into personalities. Luke would probably be a C. Careful, cautious, very detailed, very meticulous. You know, the fact that he was a doctor tells you that that's who he was. And he gives a history of the teachings of Jesus. And then John, his whole thing is that Jesus is God. And he starts off in John chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll see that in a minute. And he focuses on a lot of the statements that Jesus made that were very divisive. And we know the religious leaders, they just, you know, went against every grain that was in them, very abrasive. And it's ultimately what led to Jesus' crucifixion, because he was pushing back on them in ways that they just were not willing to accept. So he focuses on the statements of Jesus. The key thought for John 1, for me, there are a lot of key thoughts that we could come up with, but here's what I landed on. That Jesus was the light. He's the light of life who came into the darkness to call, to rescue, and to reveal himself to his followers in forever life-transforming ways. Jesus was the light who came into the darkness to call, rescue, and reveal himself to his followers in forever life-transforming ways. All right, with that, we'll jump in. There's 51 verses in John, some section of that. I've just got a summary. We'll go through and I'll read. Most of what we're going to get today is God's word. I think just having your heart and your mind ignited by the reading of God's word, and I'll comment as we go through. So here we go. John 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And many of y'all may be familiar with this, but I'll tell you, for me, for a long time in my Christian walk, this was a stumbling block to me. I had no idea what John was talking about. In the beginning was the Word. What does that mean? You know, Jesus has a lot of names, but one of them is Word. And what I realized is words are important. They're necessary for relational connection. You can be in the same room with somebody, but if you don't communicate with words, you can't even know them. You might know some mannerisms. You might know some, you know, behavior intricacies, but you can't really know them without words. And John says Jesus was the Word, the Logos. He was the Word. He is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Peter Mayer does a song. When Jimmy Buffett was living, Peter was Jimmy's lead guitarist and also a believer. But he talks about how the Word leapt off the pages into the world. Jesus, the Word of God, was literally the living Word of God, leapt off the pages and walked among us. So that's why Jesus is called the Word. And John was saying he was with God in the beginning. And so at creation, when God is saying, let there be, he's speaking the word, the world into creation. He's doing that through Jesus, the Word. Everything was created through Jesus because he's the Word. So just a little bit on that. And we're focusing here these first five verses on the light. Jesus is the light. Verses 3 through 5, through him, Jesus, the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It gives us such great hope. At Christmas time, when we did devotional writings, that was really the verse that I focused on, that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In him was life. Every form of life is derived from Jesus. Every single form of life. I had the thought a few weeks ago that every single day there are new things coming into this world. New animals, new creatures, new insects, new microscopic animals, fish of the sea, birds of the air. Every single day, life is happening. And every single day, death is happening. There's this revolving thing of life that has been happening since the beginning of the world. And it's just an amazing thing when you think about this living planet. It really literally is a living planet. And all life, all breath comes from Jesus, comes from God. He's the creator. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17 says that the Son, this is Paul writing, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In him, all things were created. So Paul confirms that. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. All things through him and for him. He, Jesus, is before all things. He's infinite. He's eternal. And in him, all things are held together. It tells you a lot about who Jesus is. Here is the creator of the universe walking in the world, on the earth, on the dirt roads that he created with his people, who he created. Continuing in this text, it says, and that life was the light of all mankind. Life was the light of all mankind. Light is good. When I was thinking about light this past week, I thought, what are the implications of light versus darkness? Safety. When the lights are on, darkness goes away and you feel safe because you can see your surroundings. There's comfort with light. There's freedom with light. We're limited with light. With a lack of light, we're limited in our mobility. There's purity in light. There's hope in light. Ultimately, that's what we have more than anything else, is hope. Jesus, the light of the world, the light of life. And I'm not going to dwell too much more on this because John talks about the light in John 3 and John 8. But the next text of this passage says that the light shines in the darkness. Shines in the darkness.
Bang.
And you know, reflecting on that, we live in a dark world. This world has a ruler who is the prince of darkness. And this is the world that we live in. There are many forms of darkness in our lives. And we struggle with darkness on a daily basis. I do. And it starts right in the very morning. Every morning when I get up, there's a sense of darkness. Not necessarily depression, but a sense of disconnection with God, that I have to be intentional about moving into the light. That's my experience. There's discouragement that we do deal with. There's depression, this darkness that many of us deal with. Maybe some of us are dealing with this now, or we have, or we will. There are fears and insecurities. There's self-sabotage that we do, and it's completely unexplainable, irrational, why we do the things that we do, that we sabotage our own success and health and well-being, but we do that. We do that in our relationships. We sabotage them because this darkness that exists not only around us, but in us. We're born with hearts that are darkened to the good news of God. We're born enemies of God. And so because of this darkness, we move towards the darkness. We gravitate towards that. This past week, I met with a friend who really struggling in their marriage. It's not looking good. I was with him for a couple of hours. Nobody in this room, nobody in this church. But it was hard. I felt that heaviness of what they're dealing with. And it was so hard. And one of the things he told me is that he found something that his daughter had done in Sunday school. It was like a paint stick, almost like a popsicle stick. And her name was on one side and her prayer request was on the other side. And her prayer request was that her parents would get divorced. That was her prayer request. Because of the darkness that she was experiencing and their whole family is experiencing, just the sadness that comes with darkness. And many of us deal with that kind of stuff. It's a dark world that we live in. But the hope is that the darkness has not overcome the light. That's the Easter message. That when Satan thought all was done, victory was won, there was an empty tomb on Sunday morning. And Jesus and life and light overcame the darkness. For all eternity, God has always ruled over darkness. There was a point in heaven when Lucifer, the devil, tried to overtake heaven with a rebellion, and he was cast out. God ruled over the darkness. Man has challenged God's light. Adam and Eve in the garden, they were cast out. But while God has always ruled over darkness, he had never directly defeated darkness because God had never died. So he ruled over it, but he had never come to the point of a direct confrontation with evil and darkness in the way that he did at the cross. And he died, and he entered into that darkness, and he took it on himself. He became darkness. He became sin so that we could become light, children of light, full of life, full of beauty, full of glory. And God not only overcame darkness, as he had always done for all eternity, he defeated it once and for all at the cross. He defeated darkness. Moving on, so the light, I forgot to introduce the three, but you may have seen it on the screen. The light, the herald, and the disciples. Those are kind of the three subpoints of chapter one. The herald is John the Baptist. So the text moves into verse 6 to talk about this forerunner that came to go ahead of Jesus and proclaim he's coming, the herald. So it says this, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself, John, was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Isn't that amazing? He made everything, and he came and he was here. No idea. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Talking about the Jewish people. He came to his own people. They had no idea who he was. Their initial inclination, most of them, was he's either a liar or he's a lunatic, but he's certainly not Lord. They didn't recognize him. But I love this text, verses 12 and 13. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Verse 12 talks about our decision to receive and believe Jesus as the Messiah, as the light, as the life, as Lord. And then verse 13 says this, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. We are born of God. In the same way that you and I enter into this world physically, we have nothing to do with our own birth. I didn't decide to be born. I was glad I was born. I didn't decide that. God's saying it's the same thing spiritually. It's a little different because you do play a role in receiving and believing. But ultimately, the underlying factor there is that God decided for you to be born and to become a child of God. And at least in my own experience, when I understand that my decision for Jesus is undergirded first by his decision for me, that creates such a humility and a gratitude for God's love for me. And it changes everything. I approach the world as a Christian more often than not with humility and compassion for those who don't believe, because I know that for them to believe, God has to do something in their heart. He has to change the inclination of their heart to where they will want to receive and believe. To all who receive him, all who believe, he gave the right to become children of God, born of God. Verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we've talked about this before, but I love how Eugene Peterson says this in the Message paraphrase. Jesus made his dwelling among us. He moved into the neighborhood. He moved into the neighborhood. It says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen his glory. And John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. So John from the beginning is saying he's different. He's not a prophet like all the rest. He is, but he's more than that. Even though he's coming after me, he existed before me. There's something about him that makes him unique. Out of the fullness, out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. And then the text says, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was the foundation showing us God's requirements for righteousness, for life. The law counts. There's a morality that counts. But Jesus came full of grace and truth, and he kept the law because we couldn't. So the law is not discounted. For us to have a relationship with God, we still need to be law keepers. The difference is that Jesus kept the law for us. And that's when we have faith in Jesus and we put our hope and our trust in him, it's a belief to say, he is my advocate. He is my representative. He did what I can't do. With Good News Club at Sugar Hill Elementary a few weeks ago, we were asking kids, on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your confidence in your relationship with God, that you will go to heaven? Rate your confidence. And in my group, maybe it says something about me as the leader, but none of them gave a 10. You know, it was a 5, a 7, a 8.5. And it was all based on, I said, well, why did you give that rating? Well, I gave an 8.5 because I go to church every week. I read my Bible. Our family does devotions. It's I. Why'd you give a 4? Well, because I hit my sister sometimes, or I do this, or I don't do that. And I said, the reason, or the only way that you can really give a 10 is when somebody asks you how to answer that question, you don't start with I, you start with Jesus. Jesus kept the law. He paid for my sin. He did it for me. And I've said, if we were to enter into heaven and God were to say, and it's not going to happen this way, but if it were to happen where God were to say, why should I let you into heaven? He's not going to do that. If you're a child of his, you're going to see these big arms open. He's going to embrace you. But why should I let you in? I said, if you can answer that without even uttering a word, if Jesus is standing over here, you just point to him. Why should I let you in?
Thank
him. That's it. I don't deserve to be here. If I got what I deserved, I would be in the other place. But I am here because of him, and I have great confidence. I am a 10 on the confidence meter because of his perfect righteousness that's been given to me. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. And that original word in closest relationship, kalpos in the Greek, it's the most intimate. It's saying in the bosom, that Jesus was in the bosom of the Father before he came. He was in as close as you can possibly get in relationship with the Father. And they're one. We know that. But it's just this intimacy that Jesus had with the Father when he came to be with us. Grace and truth through Jesus. For time, John 1, 19 through 28, quick summary. John is testifying to the religious leaders that he is not Elijah. They're all looking for Elijah. 400 years earlier in Malachi, the last chapter of the Old Testament, it talks about an Elijah is to come to prepare the way of the Lord. So they're like, are you Elijah? He's like, nope, I'm not Elijah. And he's also saying, I'm not the Messiah. John was different. Jesus said, of all the prophets, there were none greater than John. Moses, Abraham, Isaiah, Jeremiah, none greater than John. So they knew John was special. I'm not the Messiah, but he's a messenger. He said, I'm a messenger, the one prophesied in Isaiah 40, who was to come to prepare the way of the Lord. And a paraphrase of what John was basically saying was, I'm only the messenger baptizing with water. Repent, get ready, because he's coming. And one is coming who will baptize with the Spirit. His baptism will be of salvation, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. So he's comparing himself to the Messiah. They all thought he might be the Messiah. John is amazing. I can't even untie this guy's shoes. You just wait until he comes. Verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. He said that earlier. He said, this is what I was talking about. He's the Lamb who came to take away the sin of the world. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will be baptized, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. This is John's witness very clearly saying he is anointed with the Holy Spirit. I saw the Spirit coming down on him, and he is God's chosen one. So you have the light talking about Jesus. You have the herald talking about John. And then lastly, you have the disciples. And I'll hurry through this for the sake of time. Unfortunately, I wish I could preach everything that I have here. Maybe what I'll, instead of reading the text, I'll try to summarize so I can get to my points. But this last verses 35 through 51, basically Jesus is begins to call the disciples to himself. And John had two disciples who were following him, and then Jesus came, and one of them, it says Andrew was one of them who was following John, he switched. He jumped tracks and went to Jesus. And I know John was happy about that. But then Andrew went and got his brother, Cephas. And Jesus said, your name is no longer Cephas. I'm calling you Simon Peter. And a side note on that, which I think is a powerful, powerful story behind the scenes. In John 21, because we're not going to get there in this series, the last chapter of John is Jesus restoring Peter. Peter has denied Jesus three times. And so the story is Jesus says, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? He asked Peter three times, and he restores him. Well, Jesus' last recorded words to Peter were, follow me, follow me. And a few years ago, I went back and did some research in Matthew 4, are Jesus' first recorded words to Peter, follow me. When Peter was called to Jesus, I know he came in, he had a blank slate. All right, let's go. Peter was an action guy. And for 3 years, he was getting it done. First in the water, first out of the boat. Peter was accumulating this great resume of following Jesus, of religious zeal. And then it all came crashing down when he denied Jesus three times. And he thought, there's no hope for me. I'm done. And Jesus restored him. And I think that when Jesus said, follow me, Peter, it took him back to when he was on the seashore and he heard Jesus' words for the very first time, follow me. And Jesus was saying, it's no different. Your following has nothing to do with you. Your sinfulness, your screwing it upness cannot get in the way. You just follow me. I'm the vine. You're the branch. Your job is just to stay connected. And I love that. And that applies to all of us because I think we all, at some points in our spiritual walk and religious life, we can't ever catch that rabbit of morality, of goodness. We're just not hitting our prayer life like we want to. We're not spending time with the Lord in the amount that we want to and reading our Bible. And we're just kind of constantly beating ourselves up. And I think Jesus just says, don't worry about that. You just follow me. I'll take care of the rest. So there's freedom there. And then lastly, Jesus calls Philip. And Philip goes and calls his brother Nathanael. My middle name is Nathanael. My younger brother's name is Philip. And our parents chose those names because of this relationship that Philip and Nathanael had with each other. But Philip found Nathanael and he told him, we found the Messiah. We found the one Moses wrote about in the law. And they said, he's from Nazareth, son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. So Jesus saw Nathanael approaching. He said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, no guile. He's not lacking in any integrity. He looks at Nathanael and goes, what a great guy he is. How do you know me? Nathanael asked Jesus. And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. And then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So Jesus just says, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. Obviously, Nathanael knows there's nobody around. How could he see me sitting under this fig tree? The fact that he knows that I was sitting under a fig tree, he's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. And Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You're going to see greater things than that. And then he added, very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus is referencing Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28, Jacob has a dream, and there's this stairway to heaven, Led Zeppelin fans, and the angels are ascending and descending on this ladder. And Jesus says, I am the ladder. G. Campbell Morgan is a commentator who I love, and we don't know if this is true or not, but I suspect it might be. That potentially Nathaniel was sitting under the fig tree reading the scriptures, and he might have been reading that story about Jacob's ladder. So when Jesus came and he said, I'm the ladder, Nathaniel was blown away. He knew he's the Messiah. He is God. Jesus sees us and he knows us before we see him and we know him. He sees us even before we were born. He has a plan for your life. He knows your name. He knows all the details of your life. He goes before you. He goes with you. He goes behind you. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. If he sees you and me before we're ever born, and he has decided, that's my child, that's my son, that's my daughter, I'm adopting them into my family as my child, that's his decision, not ours. And the good thing about that is he's not going to unadopt us, and we can't screw that up. He has chosen us before the world ever came. He adopted us. We're his kids, and we're forever safe in his family. So going back, the key thought, Jesus was the light of life who came into the darkness to call, rescue, and reveal himself to his followers in forever life-transforming ways. If you know Jesus, you know what I'm talking about. Your life has been transformed by the living Son of God, by his grace and by his truth and by his love. Wrapping up, as Jesus is the light, do you know from start to finish in the Bible, it's this constant thread of light, 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 light. In the beginning, there was light. God created the light. Before the sun was created, there was light. That was Jesus. Now, in the middle of the story, Jesus comes into the world as the light who comes into the darkness. And did you know in Revelation 21, it says, John is the same author. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. It doesn't need the light of those things. For the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its light. Jesus is the light. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's good news for us today.
Thank you, Glenn.
Lord, we thank you for John's written testimony. We thank you that you, the light of the world, came into the darkness. And you come into our darkness. You come into our dark places, into our dark world. And you light it up with your love. And you light it up with hope and with joy and with goodness and with grace. God, give us the faith to believe and to receive that we are children of God, dearly loved from even before the foundation of the world. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here like me, lacking faith or without faith, that you would stir in our hearts and stir in our spirit and jumpstart our hearts and give us new hearts to believe and to receive you as Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.